الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن إن ربك هو أعلم بمن ضل عن سبيله وهو أعلم بالمهتدين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي آمين يا رب العالمين. After the last session, I have completely lost all memory of what I was supposed to talk about. All I can think of is the bell-bottom suit Imam Siraj was wearing at that MC event with Sheikh Ahmed Didat. And that was one massive tie. I mean, that knot was the size of his neck. It's amazing what the 70s were like. Anyway, so inshallah, today I'm going to talk to you about a few things. I hope that I'm able to give you the thoughts that I have in my head. A lot of times at events where I feel overwhelmed, a lot of times what is in my head does not come out clearly. And I'm making dua to Allah Azza wa Jalla that He gives me clarity of speech so that what I have, you know, inside of me can, you know, can be communicated in a clear and effective way, inshallah ta'ala, of benefit. Now what I want to start with, inshallah ta'ala, is actually something that's really rattled me emotionally over the last 2 days. As a matter of fact, just yesterday I met a brother. But before I tell you about who I met, I want to tell you a small story. I had some work done at my home, and I found, you know, this guy left his business card on our door. He does carpentry. His name's Arturo. He's Mexican. And I called him, and I said, I need some work done, and he started doing some work with his family in my house. And he was there for a few weeks, 6-7 weeks. He was doing work in my house, and we became pretty decent friends. And at the time, it so happened during those 6 weeks that Brother Mujahid Fletcher, who's also from Houston, was visiting us. And he brought a number of Islam and Spanish da'wah CDs with him. So I said, you know what, this is a good opportunity to do da'wah to Arturo, my friend who's there at home. So I gave him some of this material. He started going through it. He said, it's, you know, he likes what he heard. But he didn't, you know, to my knowledge, he didn't take shahada. And actually, after the work was done, and he really, by the way, he really liked my, his wife, and he really liked my wife's cooking. At least someone does. So, okay, she's not here. I could say that. No, I love her cooking. I really do. She's going to find this on YouTube. Okay, so you know, he left, and then I needed some other work done, and I wanted to follow up with him. I call him, and his number is disconnected. I have no contact with him anymore. So I remember that few weeks, I made a lot of dua, Ya Allah, just give Arturo Islam. Okay? Now here's what happened in Los Angeles yesterday. I finished giving khutbah. A brother comes up to me and says, my name is Arturo. You came here last year and you gave a khutbah, and I happened to be in the masjid. And after your khutbah, I took shahada. And I never told you. And then I went back and I gave da'wah to my family. My mother just took shahada recently. And I'm standing there looking at this man going, Allah accepted my dua in ways I couldn't have even understood. He gave me another Arturo. It was the most overwhelming thing to see this brother who's been a Muslim for a year and has been following my work and other things for a year, and we finally get to meet, and I feel like I've known him. You know, subhanAllah. Now I wanted to start with this because probably the most lasting message that I hope to leave you with tonight is that what we do and the things we talk about, they have greater impact than we are capable of making. I don't produce impact. That is in the hands of Allah. This is not the fruit of my labor. That would suggest that I actually did something that produced that. This change inside the hearts of people, it comes from muqallibul qulub, the one who changes the hearts. All we can do, is that little bit that Allah asks us to do. And then He multiplies that in ways we can't even fathom. In ways He transforms people. And people even sometimes think it's because of us. It's because of the talks that we give. It's not because of the talks that we give. This is because of kun fayakun. And Allah made these small efforts that we make an excuse to hopefully build our akhirah. That somebody, Allah gave them that guidance. It wasn't me. It was Allah Azza wa Jalla who gave that guidance. But at least now I have an excuse, Ya Allah. Can I have some credit out of that? You know? And so the first thing I want to share with you is never to underestimate the power of the good that you do. You might not even know. How would I know when I gave the khutbah a year ago that somebody in the audience is listening and they would take shahada? My intention wasn't even to talk to non-Muslims. I was giving a khutbah at a masjid. I'm talking to the Muslims. I'm not even thinking about convincing someone of Islam. You know? So now, I want to step back a little bit and I'm going to talk about something that's a little bit depressing, but I think very important. The opportunity to speak here today, convention opportunities to me are a unique opportunity. And I want to bring something to your attention that I think really deserves attention and deserves serious thought by every single one of us. Because if we don't pay attention to certain problems that we have within our community, we're never going to be able to reach our full potential. And absolutely, we're not going to be able to do the work that Allah wants us to do. My job tonight is to at least give you some lessons from this ayah that belongs to Surah An-Nahl. And I plan to do that. But before I do, I want to talk about certain kinds of conversations, certain kinds of discourse that Muslims get involved in that are harmful, that are, I even call them, self-destructive. And I made a list of them. I never actually write things down when I give a talk, but this time I did. There are five of these that I want to introduce you to. Five kinds of conversations that happen in the Muslim community that are self-destructive. And the first of them is divisive conversation, divisive discourse. Even if you're talking about Islam, but you're talking about Islam in a way that is hateful towards someone else, that is dismissive of some other group. You want to defend your position, your school of thought, the sheikh that you love, the ideology that you're obsessed with, and the only way to do that is for you to do two things. One, either defend what makes your version or your thinking so awesome, or two, spend a lot of energy talking about what makes the other so terrible. That's the only two things you're engaged in. And you're actually not talking about Islam, you're talking about your own personal ego projected through a group. Or projected through an ideology. They're not concerned with the well-being of another Muslim. This is not the defense of Islam. This is the defense of your thoughts about Islam. Let's not be delusional. So that's the first kind of discourse. That is detrimental. And I'll keep asking you as I go, what's the first kind of poisonous conversation? Divisive. The second kind of poisonous conversation that is eating us alive, it's tearing us up from within the community, is a condemning discourse. A conversation in which it is easy for you to basically put on someone the kind of guilt that they are probably going to hell. And it's very easy for you to look at their mistakes and point on their mistakes, put a microscope on their mistakes, and magnify them to the point where they feel so guilty and so horrible about themselves that they say, I have absolutely no hope whatsoever. Chances are I'm going to be in hell anyway. And this condemning discourse doesn't just happen from a minbar in a khutbah. It happens between family members. This kind of condemning discourse can even happen between parents and children. They say, parents, listen up. Listen up. When your kids don't do something, you say, Allah Allah Ustad Rindi. Allah is going to be so angry at you. He's a five-year-old kid. And he's grown up knowing that all Allah does is get angry. When I eat candy before dinner. What are you doing? You've created this condemned mindset in his head that Allah is only there to punish. I have met so many young people who only learned Islam from their family that have come up to me and said, why does Allah hate us so much? Why does Allah want to punish us so much? And we did not get that from some non-Muslim propaganda. This is because of the kind of conversation they heard from their own household about who Allah is and what He wants from them. They're constantly being condemned. This needs to stop. That is not our religion. It's poisonous. And it ruins someone's self-esteem. And actually, at the end of the day, it ruins their relationship with Allah and they don't want anything to do with it. Because Islam, when they think of Islam, they think of something depressing. Something that keeps reminding them that they're not perfect. We have unrealistic expectations of people around us. This discussion needs to come, this conversation needs to come to an end. And I'm bringing these to your attention because you need to recognize where this is happening in your life. Who is a source of condemning conversation in your life? Or are you the source of it? Who is the source of divisive conversation? And if they're all there, then you need to distance yourself or tell them this needs to stop. This can't continue. And the condemnation is not only in terms of our deen. It's also psychological. Constantly condemning the ummah about how much of a failure we are, and how much we have lost, and how much we are worthless, and how much fisk there is, and what the youth are doing, and what the masajid are doing, and everybody's fighting, and all, okay, yeah, we got problems, alright. But you keep depressing people all the time, what I call uncle conversation over chai. Oh, gee, Pakistan ki to baat hi chhodi yaar, kya hai, bas to, wo to. 40 years of the same country, there is no hope. What are you going to do? over and over and over again. How are you supposed to lift people up if you're constantly, they themselves are putting themselves down all the time? That's the second kind of poisonous discourse. The third kind of discourse, very dangerous, poisonous, is misplaced conversation. What was the first one? Divisive. What was the second one? Condemning discourse. And the third one? Misplaced. You know, Islam is an ocean. There are lots of things to talk about in Islam. In every science, every subject of Islam is an endless ocean in and of itself. Tafsir is an endless ocean. Aqidah is an endless ocean. Hadith is an endless ocean. Fiqh is an endless ocean. Islamic history is an endless ocean. You dive into any one of these subjects, you could be studying your entire life and only scratch the surface. That is the case. Now, there are some conversations that belong in an advanced classroom. They belong in an advanced classroom. You've been studying Islam for a few years. You are at a certain point, you have certain background knowledge, and you can discuss certain things in ilm al-kalam, for example, in theology, and they're discussing some philosophical debates for and against the existence of God, or some minutiae issue in aqidah and things like that. That belongs, it has a place. I'm not saying that conversation should not exist, but it has a place. Similarly, in matters of fiqh, there are things that are disagreed upon. And if you have some background in this area, and you've been studying it for a while, and you want to ask your sheikh some advanced questions, there is a place for that conversation. But if you have those conversations that belong in a classroom, or belong in an academic circle, and you make those conversations available on YouTube, or you want to have those conversations over dinner, or you want to have a Q&A session on a website about those conversations, you know what's going to happen? You, because you don't have the background knowledge, and I don't have the background knowledge, are going to be reading something or listening to something that is way more advanced, and there's way more background than we are qualified to handle, and it's going to create so much confusion about what Allah really has to say, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really has to say. Misplaced discourse. Things that don't belong in the public, you know, like a common conversation, have become common conversation. There are matters, especially when it comes to fiqh. Personally, I believe every one of you should be connected. This is why the relationship with masjids is so important. You should be connected with an imam, with someone, a scholar you trust, someone you have a relationship with, that you can ask questions of when it comes to certain matters in your personal life. Because a lot of this stuff, there is what is popularized among the people that is made so difficult. Like, we are really good at making things haram that aren't haram by Allah. But we love to make them haram because actually, in many Muslims' minds, the more things that are haram, that must mean you're more religious. Okay, so the more religious you are, the more things you consider haram. Is that true or no? There's so many people who think like this. And as a matter of fact, the gauge of their taqwa is the amount of times they say astaghfirullah, not because they want to seek Allah's forgiveness, because they see anything and anything out there, they say astaghfirullah, 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 astaghfirullah. That's their taqwa. And you know what that does? This misplaced discourse, it takes people that were otherwise interested in Islam, were otherwise actually making progress in Islam, and you made something important to, you know, you highlighted something that's so important in Islam, which actually is not that big of a deal. But to you it's a big deal. And now they think it's a big deal. And as a result, they walk away from the deen altogether. They can't handle it. There are, and by the way, as part of this misplaced discourse, I want to highlight something else. This is a really subtle point. I hope I'm able to get it across to you clearly, because this is extremely critical. You know, the ayat of the Quran, or the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, have profound wisdom. They have a purpose. But you could be talking about the ayat of the Quran while losing sight of the fact that they actually have a purpose. You, for instance, just because I'm in the middle of teaching Surah Al-Kahf right now, I'll give you an example. You could be discussing how many years did the people of the cave sleep in the cave. And you could be having an endless debate about how many people they were. Were they 3, 5, or 7? You could be having that conversation. But is that the goal of those ayat? No. But is it possible, by the way, that you can get lost in that conversation about who Dhulqarnain was,
Or, you know, where Ya'juj and Ma'juj are they really in China? Right? And you can be having these conversations among yourselves, and if somebody says, what are you guys talking about? And you say, well, it's in the Qur'an, we're talking about something that's in the Qur'an. Just because it's in the Qur'an, doesn't mean you're talking about it the right way. Now let me tell you why that's harmful. Because when someone wants to become interested in Islam, somebody who's far from Islam wants to learn about Islam, and they come into your home, or they come into your study circle, or they come into your community, and you're having one of these abstract conversations. And they're like, I want to learn something that will give my life meaning. I want to learn something that will make me a better human being, that will make me recognize who my Maker is, who my Creator is, and what I owe Him. And he sits there for 4 hours listening to you talk about whether Ya'juj and Ma'juj were, you know, are Chinese or not. You know, or are they in the Great Wall of China? Or are they in Persia? You know? And you're sitting, and this guy's sitting there listening to you. What's he thinking? This religion's crazy. I don't know what these people talk about. 4 hours of my life I just wasted. Will this person come back and want to learn more ever again? No. You could say, what's the harm in that conversation? The harm in that conversation is that it is misplaced. There is something far more valuable, far more important, far more of a priority according to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that deserves to be talked about in your circles. That will actually benefit even someone who's casually coming by and visiting. Now, should you never have a conversation about these historical complexities? Yes, of course. If you're an advanced of seer students, have that conversation. There's a place for it. But when you have misplaced conversation, you actually turn people away from Allah. And you make it seem like Islam is so complicated, and it's so advanced that I'm never going to get it. I'm just never going to get it. We create intimidation for not only non-Muslims, but even the average Muslim, when we have misplaced discourse. How many kinds of conversations am I talking about? Give me. Divisive? Condemning? Misplaced. Is this sounding familiar at all? Have you had experience with misplaced conversation, or condemning conversation, or divisive conversation? Okay, I'm not writing this out of theory. This is from experience. This is what you and I taste on a daily basis in our own communities, in our own families, among our own friends. Now, the next. Unrealistic and immature conversation. I'll repeat myself. Unrealistic and immature conversation. You know what that means? That means that we place unrealistic expectations on ourselves, and we have no maturity in how we quote the ayat of the Qur'an and the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ or the stories from the Sahaba. We just quote them. So for instance, we say, you know, we should be like the Sahaba. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu gave half of everything he owned. And Abu Bakr al-Siddiq gave everything. What did you do? And you're like, I'm not going to give everything. I'm not even going to give half. I'm not going to give a quarter. I'm a terrible human being. The problem with that kind of line of reasoning, are there thousands of Sahaba who did not give everything? There are. Are there thousands of Sahaba who didn't give half? Are they still Sahaba? Is Allah still happy with them? You know, and are they not happy with Allah? What do? We take the greatest, most profound examples, and we try to pretend that that is the standard for all Muslims. That wasn't even the standard for all the Sahaba. That wasn't even the standard for all of them. So we immaturely quote these things, and when we do that, we set an unrealistic expectation on people, which obviously they won't be able to live up to, except a very, very few among us. And so you know what we present? We present a thought among the Muslims that they will never be good enough. Allah will never be happy with them, because they will never get to that point. This is the result of immature and unrealistic discourse. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make ease and room for people. The Book of Allah makes room for people. We don't want to leave room for people. We just want to set the standard so high above us that unless you're doing that, and you're nowhere near what you should be, and so how can I ever? I've heard, where I come from in Pakistan, I've heard more often than not, how can we ever be anything? I mean, the Quran talks about such perfect things. We're never going to... I mean, why are you even bothering learning Qur'an? It talks about these high ideals, those great people. We're not great people. We We can never live up to that. Just that idea has now been embedded into the mind of the average Muslim that the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam are unrealistically, they're expecting an unrealistic form of perfection. That is a result of immature discourse. Immature discourse also includes when you talk about something you don't really know what you're talking about. When you say things like jihad fi sabilillah, you have no clue what you're talking about. You love quoting the term though. You know a few ayat you can quote, but you don't even know what the tafsir of those ayat are or which surah they belong to. You know, you don't even know. But it's very easy for you to just quote something, you know, and make a conclusion. This is immature discourse. We have to identify immature discourse and cut it at its roots. One more comment about immature discourse and then I'll get to my final. Then I can start the ayah. About immature discourse, I can tell you that sometimes people have a foregone conclusion. They have a prejudice. For example, I have a prejudice that I hate non-Muslims, for example. And if I have that prejudice, you know what I could do? I could collect a huge number of ayat and a hadith that make it sound like my prejudice is fair. It's justified by the Quran and by the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. I could do that. It's very easy, by the way. Very easy. I have this prejudice that women are inferior. I could collect, I'd be pretty good at it too. I'd collect like a bunch of a hadith and a bunch of ayat and put them all together and say, I got the deal that women are inferior. I could do it. And if I gave you a lecture about that, hadith after hadith, ayah after ayah after ayah, you might be like, oh, God's talking about Quran and Sunnah. So you must be right. The only problem with this approach is, what came first, the evidence or the conclusion? Your conclusion came first, and your evidence is now submitting to your conclusion. When you're seeking truth, what do you look for first? Evidence, and based on the evidence, you arrive at a conclusion. Immature discourse all around us, very common in the Muslim community, is people already have a conclusion and now they're going to the text to justify their conclusion. This is one of the most common, one of the most poisonous, detrimental forms of immature discourse, unrealistic discourse in our community. And young people get swept up in that very easily. You know? A lot of the extreme discourse you find is actually just that. A lot of the overly progressive discourse you find is just that. These people quote Quran too. But they already have a conclusion in their head, and then they go to it. Maybe a year ago, I don't really check, you know, social media much. But when I came across this, a few blog pieces on, the Quran actually doesn't talk about women's head covering. And there were a few blog articles on this, about the ayah, that it actually just means cover the chest, it doesn't mean cover the head. And here the evidence is, Imam so-and-so said this, this book says this, this book says this, and it's strung all together, and you could clearly see what conclusion was already there. I don't want to wear hijab. And now I'd like to justify it with my article. And I say, I don't care if you wear hijab or not, that's your business. But let me tell you, when you speak about Quran, then that becomes the ummah's business. So let's talk about this. You know, you can do whatever you want. You want to wear, you don't want to wear, that's your business. But let's, if you're talking about the Book of Allah, let's look at the evidence. Let's look at what Allah said. And that's what He said. I spent 4 hours just talking about that one ayah, just because of that article. I was like, this is hijacking. This is bad. And we don't just do this with one issue, we do this with a number of issues. And you know, I'm different from a lot of our great shuyukh and du'at because I am an abnormal human being. And so I go in very strange gatherings. Because, you know, I don't come from a very religious background, so our social circle is a little bit different from, like, I don't just sit in the majlis of ulama and du'ad and discuss the tafsir of ayat. I go to, you know, Pakistani Eid parties every once in a while. Okay? And you're sitting there and uncle goes, Waji, the Quran talks about alcohol, but that is not beer. Now, when I'm looking at my... Do I really want to ruin my chicken makhni right now and engage this uncle in conversation? But you know where that's coming from? Homeboy owns a 7-Eleven. He's selling beer. Now he feels bad about that. And the Quran's making him feel bad. So he says, might as well interpret the Quran in a way that says, no, I don't sell expensive wine, I just sell Budweiser. That's okay. You know? And that's, so this bias leads to a lot of immature discourse. By the way, this is not just for people that want to get away with obeying Allah. It's also on the other end, people that want to preach one extreme or the other, they do this too. They push this idea too. Final one. Inauthentic discourse. Inauthentic discourse. Let me tell you what I mean by that. There are some things that are an absolute priority in our religion. They are an absolute priority. And there are things that are not actually a priority. And then there are other things that don't even have anything to do with our religion. They have nothing to do with our religion. Inauthentic discourse is when you talk about things that are not a priority, and you make it seem like what? They are a priority. And you take things that aren't even Islam, and you present them as they are Islam. And this is one of the worst kinds of oppressive discourse that is found in our community. People have something that they feel strongly about, and they make that the most important thing in Islam. If you don't have this, you have nothing. There are people who suffer from this kind of obsessive compulsive, you know, psychosis. So they'll come into a masjid and say, anybody who made masah over their socks should repeat their prayer. And if your imam is making masah over his socks, you shouldn't pray behind him and you should repeat your prayer. And this, their mother, guy's walking into the masjid and he's following the imam. I'm going to see if he makes wudu. And he's checking, he's just looking over his feet. Okay. For this person, Islam revolves around socks. Islam is a lot better, greater than socks, you understand? It's a lot greater than that. But for this person, that's what it's become. For another person, whether or not these Muslim restaurants are selling halal chicken is the only thing to talk about in Islam. So you'll go to a place, you eat. This person won't even go to somebody's house. They won't even go to a fellow Muslim's house. I don't know if they buy halal chicken or not. I don't know. I can't trust it. You can't trust your fellow Muslim, the one you pray next to, the one you say salam to. You can't trust it. There's a really serious problem here. You know why? Because you have taken one thing, and you have brought it up so high that everything else about this deen has basically been erased. The sincerity towards your brother, the common courtesy, the husnul dhan, all these other teachings of the religion have been erased because you really want zabiha chicken. That's what it's become for you. And I'm not saying these issues are not important, but they are misplaced. And they are, it's an inauthentic form of prioritization. You understand? There are things Allah prioritized that need to be prioritized. And this is the last comment, and we talk about this ayah. By the way, I share these with you because they are an introduction to this ayah. These kinds of discourse. I share this with you because when you talk about something not important, then you have done so at the expense of talking about something that is important. When you talk about, when you emphasize something, then clearly you de-emphasized something else. You understand? So I can speak openly about Desi society because I've observed it up close and personal for a long time. We emphasize the appearance of Islam. This is, we emphasize the appearance of Islam way more than we emphasize the values of Islam. So how long your beard is really important. Whether or not you pray the whole 20 Taraweeh in Ramadan is really important. But whether or not you are merciful to your spouse, and honest to your family, and fair in your business dealings, and pay your employees fair wages, you know, or whether or not you lie on your taxes, No. The beard, the umrah, the hajj, the zabiha meat, that's important. The outside of Islam is really important. There are people that would never come and listen to me. You know why? Because Islam has been, and I don't mind that they don't listen to me. I'm really happy they don't listen to me. But you know why they don't listen to me? Because if I walk into a masjid and say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Oh, this guy. Look at his beard. Can you call that beard? You talk about Islam dressed like a kuffar. Why? All of Islam has been reduced to what? Beard, clothing. That's it. That's all Islam is. These things have a place. But you don't even know the issue. You don't even know. You just want to be able to dismiss people. Let's come to the ayah. Allah says, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbik." Call to the path of your master. It is a command to Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the singular, and by extension to all of us, invite. Let me start with this word, invite. When do you invite someone? Tell me, when do you invite someone? Don't think of da'wah. When do you invite someone? For dinner. You invite someone to your home because you made friends with them. You invite someone to join you for a convention because you want to hang out with them. Invitation is an act of friendliness. It is an act of kindness to someone else. It is an act of camaraderie. You want to know someone better. So you invite them. The actual word of invitation suggests that our discourse cannot be aggressive, spiteful, negative. It can't have any of the elements I just talked about just because what word is being used? Ud'u. When you use the word da'wah, then you have taken all of this poison out of the conversation. That's just the first word. Ud'u. Then he says, إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكِ. Call to not ita'ati rabbik. He didn't say call to the obedience of your master. He said call to the path of your master. Now what is the nature of a path? When you invite someone to a path, then you have not invited someone to a destination. There's a difference between calling someone to a destination and calling someone to a path. Because when you call someone to a path, you are recognizing that they are on a journey. Which means they may be behind you, or they may be ahead of you, and some people may be further down the road, and some people may be way behind. But that's okay, so long as they are making progress along the path. So not everybody's going to be perfect. And that's okay. And some people are going to slow down, and there's some people are going to trip and fall, and some people are going to start going backwards, and you're going to have to grab them and say, it's okay, just make some progress again. And they're going to say, no, I made progress, but I regressed. And you're going to say, it's okay, it's a path. You can still make progress. It's okay. This is a very different kind of da'wah, because then you have to be respectful of where people are, what struggles they're going through. They're not going to transform themselves overnight. Nobody's going to change. It's not one da'wah for everyone. It's not the one for everyone. Just this morning, I was, you know, when I'm in Houston, so I had to have halwa puri. So I went to this place, and this lady came up to me, and she said, I'm studying Arabic. You know, I have this program with my daughter, Arabic with my son. She goes, I'm studying Arabic with your daughter. I'm really enjoying it. Thank you so much. And the sister came up to me, and the brother that was sitting next to me said, wow, she studies Arabic? I said, what's wrong with her studying Arabic? Well, she's not even wearing a hijab. And I thought to myself, she's on a path. Why do I have to judge where she is in the path? That's not my business. The fact that she's doing something to learn the Book of Allah is respectable. That's respectable. Why do you have to judge people for how they look immediately? They're just people. And you, وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ. Who are you? You used to be at the edge of hell. فَأَنْتَفَكُمْ مِنْهَا. He's the one who rescued you from it. So if you know where you know where you used to be, how are you in a position to think about anybody else? You just invite people to just take this trip, man. It's worth the trip. سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ. And by the way, the سَبِيل, Allah did not even say سَبِيلِ الْإِسْلَامِ, سَبِيلِ الْهُدَى. He said سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ. And you know what that suggests? That the path itself is owned by who? By Allah, by your Rabb. In other words, He's the ultimate authority over you. You don't invite someone to Islam so you can impose your will on them and, you know, impose your control on them. So many fake forms of da'wah where when they invite you, they just want you to do exactly what they are telling you. And if you even question a little bit, it's like questioning Allah. No, it's not your path, it's the Rabb's path. It's Allah's path. You know, that's not Islam. That's not Islam. When somebody's calling you to just do exactly what they're telling you, don't even think about it, don't listen to anybody else. If you listen to anybody else, you will go to hell. Who are you to send people to hell, man? What are you calling people to? It's masked as da'wah, but it's actually a form of oppression. That's what it's become. So he says, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbik." And then he says, how should you give da'wah? Okay, you should invite people to this path. How should you do it? Bin hikmah, with wisdom. And hikmah, what a beautiful word of the Arabic language. عِبَارَةٌ عَنْ مَعْرِفَةِ أَفْضَلِ الْأَشْيَاءِ. And then, بِأَفْضَلِ الْعُلُومِ. Hikmah in Arabic is when you know the best of all things, and you learn that they are the best from the best of all sources. What is the best of all things? Who would know? Allah. And what is the best of all sources to teach me what the best of all things is? Is his book. Is his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Call people using wisdom. The Qur'an is full of wisdom. The Qur'an is full of wisdom. Call people using the Qur'an. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah would call hikmah the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Learn from the legacy of this man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he dealt with people. Call people using that. Be intelligent in how you call people. There's a time and a place to invite people. There's a time and a place to take advantage of an opportunity and talk to someone. And give them something they can benefit from. You know your friends better than anybody else. You know what's a good time and not a good time. You know your parents better than anybody else. You know when's a good time to bring something up. And you should know that when you start this conversation, it's going to get ugly. You should be smart enough to know that. So use hikmah. And when the time comes to say something, then say the best of what can be said. Say what Allah said. Learn what Allah said and how He said it. And share it with people. Allah is not there to condemn. This book is from Ar-Rahman. اُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ And then he has وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ Al-maw'idha is one of the most beautiful words in the Arabic language. Al-maw'idha is actually what's called مَصْدَر مَرَّةِ I'm going to get technical with you for a second, but bear with me. A مَصْدَر مَرَّةِ is something that happens right once. Just once. And Allah is saying, give the right kind of advice at the right occasion. I mean, you hit the nail on the head. You struck while the iron's hot. And a maw'idha is different from wa'idh, the other word for sermon or advice, because it's actually a masdar meaning, which suggests a powerful form of advice that touches somebody's heart. In other words, you have to be close to someone to know that this is the right time. If I say this, there's a good chance Allah will let these words enter their heart. There's a difference between me giving a speech to thousands of people. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know. But when you talk to your siblings, and when you talk to your family, and when you talk to your friends, you actually know them. You know them. And you know what the right time and the right words are. At least you should learn what those right words are so you take advantage of that so they know you are the kind of person that will be there to give them heartfelt advice. وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ Beautiful advice. People come to you, bro, I got this problem. What's the problem? I love this girl. Don't you know it's haram? You kafir? Okay, let's talk, bro. Let's talk. Sit down. Tell me about it. But people open up to you. Listen to them. Even if they're saying disturbing things, just listen to them. Listen to them. If you don't listen, then they won't listen. Give people a chance to talk. We have to have patience for that. And then Allah says at the end, if we do these two things, we use hikmah in how we call people to Allah's path, and we use good counsel, heartfelt advice, then there still might be people who want to argue with us. Just because you are giving good advice, you're trying to be sincere towards someone. How many of you have felt those situations where you're trying to advise a family member and you're being as nice and kind and courteous as you can be, but it still gets uglier and uglier and uglier and uglier. It doesn't get better. And then you come to the speaker and says, I don't know how to talk to my mom. He just gets angry every time. I don't know how to talk to my daughter. How to talk to my son. How to talk to my husband. How to talk to my wife. How to talk to my mother-in-law. No matter what I do, things go bad. No matter how I talk to my daughter-in-law, things go bad. What should I do? Well, if they are arguing with you, then وَجَعَدِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنٍ Then engage them in debate with something that is clearly superior, more beautiful. Now let me tell you something about the imagery in this ayah. The word jadal is fatal, actually, a knot. So the image in the Arabic language of debate is the image of a knot. You know why? Because you get roped into it. You get tangled in it. You know, like, if you're debating with someone or arguing with someone, it can go on forever. From one thing to another thing to another thing to another thing. Now when Allah says, جَعَدِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنٍ It's a beautiful image. Allah is saying, you should be smart enough to learn how to navigate a conversation in a good direction. They come out swinging, and you tangle them up in something good. They want to tangle you up in something bad, and you need to learn the art of rhetoric so you can tangle them up in something better. Give them better evidence. This is one of the meanings of this ayah. Give them something better to think about. So if you, for instance, your husband comes to you, sisters, you know, I really hate you. You say, I hate me too. You happy? Disarm. You have to learn to disarm someone. You have to learn,
yeah, time's up. Oh, 50 minutes, very sweet. I won't need all 15, inshallah.
You have to learn to disarm someone. I often tell you guys this story, you know, there are sometimes that you should know when people are trying to press your buttons. You should know that. You should be smart enough to know that. The MSA guys over here, you know, like you do a Discover Islam booth, some guy comes up, I don't really believe in God. I think Islam is stupid. You know, and they start off with some obscene comment. And you're just like, أشداء على الكفار. And you just kind of, I was like, I guess you're entitled to your opinion. You want some pizza though? And he was thinking what? The guy who comes up with these kinds of comments, what is he thinking? I'm going to get some real backlash out of this. This is what he feeds off of. He wants aggression out of you. And you're like, hey, let's go grab a pizza, bro. Let's just go talk. And you let him bark. Don't respond. Your prophet is this, this, this. Your book is this, this, this. Just let him talk. How's the pizza? And then eventually, you know what might happen? You might just continue to bark and leave. Or it might be, why aren't you getting angry? Well, our Prophet didn't get angry at people who didn't believe. But he said, Allah, our God told us, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Whoever wants, they can believe. Whoever wants, they can disbelieve. Let them do it. It's okay. I mean, if you're not angry and you want to talk about it, we can do that. But clearly you're angry right now, so it's okay. Just eat your pizza. It's okay. You know? You have to learn to disarm people. You engage them in a way that is better. You entangle them with something that's better. This is also about giving better evidences and being well prepared, but that's not the conversation I'm going to have with you today. There'll be too many dimensions of this ayah, and inshallah at another time. But here's what I wanted to actually conclude with. Allah says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. What a strange conclusion. At first glance, I'm going to read the whole translation to you. I'll come up with my own translation. For the entire ayah, and then I want to share with you there are two halves of this ayah. He says, invite to the path of your master using wisdom and powerful good counsel, and engage them and intertwine them in something that is better. No doubt your master, he in fact knows better who is biman dalla, who is misguided or lost, gone off his path, and he knows better who is committed to guidance. The first part of that first half of the ayah was, what should you do? The second part of the ayah is what? Allah knows better. Allah knows better. Now what's the connection between these two? When you invite someone to Allah, then you never get to know where in the path they are. Listen carefully. When you invite someone to Allah, you don't get to know where they are along the journey. You don't get to see their change. I keep giving them da'wah, bro, they don't listen. So what? Who knows where they stand? إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. He knows the people lost off from his path. And he knows the people that are committed to guidance. There's a storm brewing inside of a person. They're going through a change. You can't see it. That doesn't mean it's not happening. You can't judge. We are too obsessed with seeing the results. I want to get the shahada. You know, I want to see someone completely transformed. I want to see them praying 5 times a day from like tomorrow. You know? I gave them all the hadith, I gave them all the things, they still didn't listen. What is Allah telling you? This is a path, it's a process. And only Allah gets to know what's going on inside. And if you internalize that, then you'll appreciate what Allah is saying after, وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ. If you are actually, eventually, even when people are ready to kill you because of da'wah, then you fight back, don't fight back with more than that they've come after you with. وَإِنْ صَبَرْتُمْ وَلَإِنْ صَبَرْتُمْ لَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لِلصَّابِرِينَ. If you could be patient, then it's better. People of da'wah need to be people of patience. You guys don't have to, I'm not saying go out in the street and do da'wah unless you're good at it. But you are all da'is to your family, you are all da'is to the people around you, and you have to learn to use wisdom, good counsel. And you have to stay away from poisonous discourse. By the way, any element of that poisonous discourse, and hikmah is gone, wisdom is gone. And Allah said, when you call people, call them using wisdom. That's why I shared what is not wisdom first. That's why I spend time on that. We have to get rid of this because this is the command of Allah. We have to get rid of that kind of conversation. And the only way to get rid of it is for us to de-emphasize it. This is my final point and I'm done. We have to de-emphasize it. In other words, people that want to rope you into one of those conversations, you should be smart enough to say, that's not worth my time. No thanks. I'd rather sleep. You know, I'd rather go eat something. I don't want to have that conversation.
I don't want to have a conversation about who's misguided and who's guided. That's not my business. You know? I don't want to have a conversation condemning people. I don't want to have a conversation about irrelevant things. It's not worth my time. And what's relevant is the Book of Allah. If we return education to the Book of Allah Azza wa Jalla, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, this ummah will see serious improvement. I hope that this was of some benefit to you, and I pray that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives the ummah the wisdom to apply this way of calling, you know, us to His path. In conclusion, I want to say I'm not going to be up here to say salam to you and selfies. Oh God, selfies. But I'm going to go to the Bayina booth and I'm going to hang out there. And if you want to see me, you can come see me there. I'm running for it. Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.